Turn in your Bibles today, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to preach today from a very precious portion of God's Word. I would say that probably Romans 8:28 is one of the most memorized, quoted, and referenced verses in the Word of God. I want to read, beginning at verse number 28 of Romans chapter 8 this morning, and read through verse 30. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the service that we've already enjoyed preceding this moment. We thank You today for the Sunday school hour, the music. And now, Father, for the reading of the Word of God. We pray Your blessings now upon this message. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's someone here today that has never placed their trust where God placed their sins in the finished work of Christ, may today be that very day. The Spirit of God convicts them, and they come to the Savior. My Father, encourage and bless Your people today. Remind us of the great truths in the context of this passage of Scripture, and help us to understand today that our Father, You are indeed in control. And Lord, help us now and bless us at this hour, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to borrow today three words that are found in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, and allow those three words to perhaps give direction to my message this morning. If you look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, you certainly, I'm sure, will be struck by three words that are found, the first three words found in that verse, that simply says, "And we know." And we know. It's refreshing to read words such as these words. "And we know." Now, to begin with, let me mention this morning, so far as the context is concerned, we know by reading verse number 28, as the three words begin that verse, and then as we look at the context of that verse, we understand that the people referenced in that verse would obviously be the people of God, those that have been born again. And we can see and we can understand that so far as what is stated in that verse, that all things are under the direction of a loving and wise God who is taking all of the issues of life and weaving them into a part of the redemptive project that will one day end in the finished product of a glorified saint. In other words, when it comes to God's people, nothing is happening by accident. The Lord is taking the things, the issues that occur in our lives, and God is able to use those things to enhance our maturity, our growth, and yes, in the end, it'll complement the finished product when that justified one day becomes a glorified one. You see, those all things, and many times we certainly quote this verse, all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them are the called according to His purpose. Oftentimes, when it comes to the all things, we can understand the all things if they reference good things or if they reference pleasant things. But understand, though, that all things include even what we may term the bad things. Those all things can include the trials, the sufferings, the afflictions, and the calamities. The old things contribute to our good. And I look at it like this. I believe that the afflictions, the problems, the troubles, and the trials that take place in the lives of God's people can cause us to take attention off of ourselves and on the Lord. They can cause us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, lean not into our own understanding, in all our ways to acknowledge Him. God takes the difficult times, reminds us of our frame, and reminds us of the need that we have to place our trust in Jesus Christ, recognizing that He is our ultimate source of help. Now, I think what the psalmist said, Psalm 118, verse number 67. The psalmist said, I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So afflictions can certainly be used of God. Now, so I guess I probably need to say this. When it comes to the issues of life, whether those issues be good or bad, God's still able to use them. They are like the ingredients that make up the batter of a cake. They enhance the finished product. Not too many of us would sit down and take a spoonful of vanilla or a couple teaspoons of salt or take the products in the raw form. But I'll tell you one thing, we sure do enjoy sitting down to a nice big old slab of good cake though, don't we? And you see, life is a whole lot like that. God can take the things of life, the pleasant things, the difficult things, the things that we even term as bad, and God can turn those things around and somehow, some way bring glory to Himself, causing us to take our attention off of ourselves, except to realize how weak we are, and to place our attention on the precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it refreshing myself that we can speak directive and positive regardless of the negative talk of the multitudes of people today. Let me put it this way. I don't know what my health holds, but I know the one who holds me in the hollow of His hands. I don't know where my country is heading, but I know where I'm going. I don't know about all the things that I see around me, but I'm thrilled, thank God, for what's above me. The world says, I don't know. But we who are saved can say, I know. I know. Now, there's many ways that we can approach this passage of Scripture. I primarily today would desire to simply encourage God's people if I can. I would like to, however, warn you if you're here lost without God, your only hope, your only refuge is in Jesus Christ. I would remind you today that religion's not the answer. Self-righteousness is not the answer. Nothing short of the finished work of Christ is the answer. You must be born again. You need to get to the cross. You need to be washed in the blood. You need to know that your title deed has been clear, made clear to the mansions in the sky. And only Jesus can answer that issue. But now, we look at this passage of Scripture. We can say, I know. First of all, we can say, I know about a distinct people. I know about a distinct people. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know about a distinct people. Those that love God. And I, of course, would take this to mean those that have embraced the truth, those that have responded to the gospel, those that are born again. I know sometimes, my friend, we can question our love for the Lord. We can question, for example, sometimes we sure don't act like we love Him. Sometimes we sure don't live like we love Him. But nevertheless, a child of God, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And we know, like the politician would say at the end of the day, we know who really loves us. And we know who we can really trust. We still can find ourselves saying, even as the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and he is mine. We still are thrilled by the name of Christ, aren't we? So God's people, yes, we love him. Sometimes we show that in a weird kind of way, but still yet we love him. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be saved. I know about a distinct people. They love God. I know about a divine purpose. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Not only do I know about a distinct people, but I know about a divine purpose. Things are working together. The world is in a chaotic mess. But God is doing something today in the lives of his people. I'm disappointed in what I see going on in a lot of churches. I'm certainly not pleased that many have departed from the faith. I'm not pleased in the compromise. I'm not pleased in what's happened in so many churches, but thank God I am pleased in the fact that when God saves a person, he starts a work that will one day be culminated in the finished product of a glorified saint. I love that verse. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. God will finish the product, thank God, won't he? I know about a distinct people. I know about a divine purpose. And I know about a destined perfection. Verse number 30, the last word of that verse is glorified. Glorified. Destined perfection, glorified. Now, I understand and you understand we have a long ways to go. Most of us feel like we're still in kindergarten when it comes to the matter of maturity and growth. We find ourselves disappointed continually, shamed of ourselves. But thank God, there's coming a time sin will be something of the past. There's coming a time that we will be glorified. There's coming a time that God's people will be dressed up like they've never been dressed up before. Glorified in the likeness of Jesus Christ. I know. I know of a distinct people. I know of a divine purpose. I know of a destined perfection. Now, what I want to do with the next few moments is to bring this down and talk about something else that we know. We know without an absolute certainty, we can believe, we can be sure of that blessed assurance of redemption. We can know today without a shadow of a doubt that we're saved. We can know today that not only are we saved today, we'll be saved tomorrow, and we'll be saved for eternity. We can know and we can believe in the security of the child of God. We have absolute certainty today because of the character of God and because of the certification of Scriptures. The character of God argues for our security. How could God ever lie? How could God ever be proven to be wrong? And when I read in the Scriptures of verses that indicate security, first of all, I sense my security because God's the author of the book. His character argues for my spiritual security, and the certification of that is in the actual reading of the Scriptures itself. Man-made religion and human opinion has trouble constantly accepting the fact of the security of the believer. But nevertheless, when we fall back on the teachings of the Word of God, we know that the issue is settled for those that have availed themselves of the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The security is clear. Thank God I can stand today and look this congregation in the face and tell you there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And that security will always be true. We know that when God picks up a piece of clay and starts the work of redemption, He doesn't throw away the clay. He finishes what He starts. F.B. Mayer, the great Bible theologian, said, "If any promise of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves in sackcloth. The sun, the moon, the stars would reel from their courses. The universe would rock and hollow wind would moan through a ruined creation the awful fact that God can lie." And all we know, that'll never be the case. We know that not only the heavens declare the glory of God, but I'll tell you, the redemption of a saint declares God's glory in a way even greater. Takes more, as I said many times. It took more. It was more of an investment in the salvation of one sinner than it was in all of creation put together. God invested more in the salvation of one precious sinner. It didn't take the death of Christ for the world to be created, but I'll tell you, it took the death of Christ for you and me to be saved. God surely has invested a lot in our redemption, hasn't He? We ought, I guess, maybe this needs to be stated too. We ought to be living more joyful lives in light of the glorious truth of our eternal security, Christian. We ought to be more joyful, shouldn't we? We ought to rejoice, be rejoicing more. I heard of a good illustration. Martin Luther was prone, we're told, to have serious bouts with depression. Martin Luther. One day, during one of those great times of depression, came to the breakfast table, we're told, and he finds his wife. She was dressed in black garments. She looked as if she's going to a funeral. Luther asked his wife, he said, "Who died? Who died?" And she said, "God." Luther said, "That's blasphemy. How can you say that?" He said, "It's no more blasphemous to say that God is dead," his wife told him that. She said, "It's no more blasphemous to say that God is dead than to live as though He were dead." And I'm telling you, there's many people that live like God is dead. It ought to thrill our hearts this morning. It ought to put a spring in our heels to realize that when God reached down in mercy and grace and saved our unworthy soul, He did a work of redemption it'll take an eternity to tell about. And what He started, praise God, He's going to finish. We know. We know. We know. What a privilege to know. Multitudes of people are walking around not even knowing almost what their name is. Confusion written across people's faces. You scratch your head sometimes and wonder, do some people ever have the ability just to speak forth the truth and just come out with it and state an answer to what's being asked? Political correctness has killed us. People beating around the bush. And then you enter the world of religion and you deal with so many people and you confront them about the issues of salvation, being saved, eternity. They also stare you in their faces, stare you in the face with their blank faces. And multitudes cannot answer. It's the response of, "I hope so, I think so, maybe so, or my religion says this or that or the other." My friend, that is not the right answer. Those that have been saved, we can still believe the Bible, can't we? I know. I love to say that even. I know. Now, the security of the believer. I see this. I see the security of the believer written in the Scriptures when we examine the will of the Father. The security of the believer is written in Scriptures when we examine the will of the Father. What is that will? God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's the will of the Father backing our security. God is not willing that any should perish. And you can be sure those that availed themselves of His Son's sacrifice will not perish. I see the security of the believer written in Scripture with examination of the will of the Father. I see the security of the believer written in Scripture in the extent of the work of His Son. The work of His Son. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering. One offering. One offering. That lets us know that when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, He totally paid sin's debt. He took care of it once and for all. Calvary will never have to be duplicated. The great work of redemption has been completed. God placed on His Son the sins of this world. God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The total work of redemption argues for the security of the believer. For a person to lose their salvation, have to get saved over and over again, in a sense, Christ would have to repeat His work at Calvary. But thank God that'll never have to be repeated. It's done. It's finished. It's finished. The security of the believer, I see it written in Scripture with examination of the Father's will. I see the security of the believer written in Scripture in the extent of the work of the Son. I see the security of the believer written in Scripture in the example of the witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself or Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons or children of God. The Holy Spirit witnesses. We can know within our heart, within our soul, because of the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And we know that the child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God Himself gives us verification, His witness, that God's people are saved. Have you noticed this in your own life as a testimony? Have you noticed from time to time, even in your moments of greatest despair, even during those times when you're confused, discouraged, and sometimes even wondering wherein you stand, but yet in the quietness of that hour, if you pore over the pages of Scripture and you listen to the voice of God speaking to your hearts through the Scriptures, prayer, you sense God's presence, you sense that assurance, and you know that you're His and He is yours. It's a wonderful thing have that inward witness of the Holy Spirit that we belong to Jesus Christ. I am His and He is mine. You can't rob that truth away from the child of God. We may doubt momentarily, and sometimes on a sick bed when our minds aren't thinking clearly and our physical frame is out of order. In the midst of that confusion, it's happened so many times over and over and over that the people of God on their deathbeds even, they couldn't hardly pronounce their name, but they could still brighten up when the name of Jesus is mentioned. That peace of God that passeth all understanding is verification further of the fact of the security of the believer. I see the security of the believer written in the Scriptures with examination of the will of the Father. I see the security of the believer written in Scriptures with extent of the work of His Son. I see the security of the Scriptures written in Scriptures in the example of the witness of the Holy Spirit. And then I see the security of the believer written in Scriptures in the exact reading of the Word of God. The exact reading of the Word of God. Try this. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. they shall never perish. What right have we to trifle with the things of God? What right have we to wrest the Scriptures and to attempt to change and parse them around? When the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, as someone said. The plain statement of Scripture, how can you argue it away? I'm telling you, when God saves a person, it's a done deal. I've given to them eternal life, thus you'll never perish. That ought to be good enough to take to the bank for anybody. The statement of Scriptures. Religion says you can't know that you're saved and heaven bound, but God says we can. Human nature says we can't know that we're saved and heaven bound, but God says we can. Since the Bible says we know, then I say go figure. We know. We know. There's other ways of looking at this morning. We know because of an irrevocable calling. We know because of an irrevocable calling. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. An irrevocable calling. Now imagine this. Imagine God saying, after He saves a person, imagine God saying, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Or, in second thoughts, I'm going to cancel that calling. Can you imagine God saying that? I made a mistake. I shouldn't have saved that person. I'm going to take that back. God's calling are not revocable. He does not take them back, in other words. Now, sometimes I wonder why God would save me. And don't you look at me real pious. You look in a mirror sometime yourselves. I mean, when God saved us, He surely didn't have a whole lot to start with, did He, or work with. And oh, how we disappoint Him, don't we? We come short, we fail Him, we're guilty of prayerlessness. Our words, our actions, our attitudes, so oftentimes are bent out of shape. And what a despicable mess we consider ourselves to be many times. I sometimes wonder, why did God even save me? But I'm sure glad He did. I really am. In fact, I forget who, I think it's Spurgeon that said, he took that passage of Scripture here. In fact, Spurgeon actually referenced this passage of Scripture here. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Yeah, that's what Spurgeon. He took that passage of Scripture where it says, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Spurgeon said, he said, it was a good thing God chose me before the foundation of the world, because if He had seen me after I got saved, He'd change His mind. But we know because of an irrevocable calling. When God calls, He's serious about it. We know because of a canceled debt. Because of a canceled debt. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. A canceled debt. He cannot accuse and justify at the same time. I can no longer be charged because the debt has been paid. And my sins, furthermore, have been drowned in the Redeemer's blood. Somebody said, love of God so pure and changeless, blood of God so rich and free, grace of God so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. We know because of a canceled debt, we're no longer in debt. He paid our debt. Every sin we ever committed, Jesus took care of it. And every sin we ever will commit, Jesus blood takes care of that. The debt has been paid. Imagine yourself going to a bank sometime. Let's say you owe a massive debt. Let's say the manager of the bank calls you and says, would you come in? I want to talk to you. And you go in because the debt has been so terrible, so magnified. You know you can't pay it. And then you go in and let's imagine the banker meeting you at the door with an outstretched hand to shake your hand and a smile on his face. He says, come into my office. I want to tell you something exciting that's happened. He said, you had a friend that thought enough of you. He came by this week and he paid off your debt. And you question the banker. You say, that cannot be. He said, well, let me just pull the records and show you. You look at the record, it's been stamped, paid in full. Paid in full. And thank God my account has been paid in full. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. When he clears, the slate is cleared. We know because of an irrevocable calling. We know because of a canceled debt. We know because of the clothing of righteousness. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Clothed in his righteousness. That's Philippians 3:9. I can assure you that this clothing that I'm talking about this morning will never be discarded. It'll never be tattered. It'll never be worn out. How could God anyway reject one who's been clothed in the righteousness of his Son? When he sees us, he sees his Son. How can he reject us when we're clothed in the righteousness of his Son? And then finally this morning, we know, because of the claim of justification. We look at Romans 8. I've read verse 28. We look at verse 30, and here's what it says. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. We know because of the claim of justification. That claim involves a union with Christ that is permanently fixed. Permanently fixed. Bible says, Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power. If you're saved then I say claim what God has given you and don't live a miserly life. Live in light of that. I close with this illustration. I heard years ago back during the Civil War, after the Civil War, there was a miserly beggar who would wander around begging and begging for bread to eat. Finally, this beggar, who was a Civil War veteran, he got sick and was admitted into the hospital. And when he was admitted into the hospital, the nurses began to remove his old dirty, tattered clothing as they tried to adjust him to being in a hospital and the attire and so forth of the hospital. And the nurse noticed when she removed his clothing that there was a note that was in his pocket. And that note that was in his pocket was actually a treasury note of the U.S. Treasury. It had been signed by President Abraham Lincoln. This man had been a scout in the Civil War and was awarded a pension for the rest of his life. As that nurse reached to pull out that note, that old poor fella, he said, don't take that note. He said, it means so much to me. He says, it has the signature of Abraham Lincoln. See, there's a problem there. He regarded that note as a keepsake because it had the president's signature, whereas he could have cashed that years ago and could have been living comfortably. I think there's a lot of God's people that way. We walk around, we hold up our Bibles, we say, I'm saved. We say, I'm born again. And many times we say that through a gloomy look on our faces at the same time. I'm telling you, we ought to live in light of it, shouldn't we? When we say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that certainty ought to translate in joy in our lives because God has done a great work. I'm thankful that today the great potter, and I see the time, the great potter walked over and picked up that scoop of clay and began to take that piece of clay and mold that clay and make it into something. And in time began to cause it to take form and take shape. And then after a while, it began to have some brilliance and some beauty. And then the old potter would back off and look at that. I could see it glisten in his eyes as he looks at that piece of clay. It's still on the wheel. He's still molding it and making it. But he sees that clay for what one day it's going to be. He sees a beautiful piece of porcelain. He sees something of exquisite beauty. He sees the finished product. When God reached down in mercy and grace and saved us and put us on a potter's wheel, you can be sure God will not throw away the clay. He's going to finish what he started. Let's bow.